And I ask her brother, Mr. David Wilson. David is a second year ministerial student, and he's from our Clocker Valley congregation. And he has the great privilege of bringing the Word of God, opening the Word of God, and reading therefrom. And then immediately after, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Matthew Eggles. Matthew is a second year student from our Port of Ogie congregation, and it is his lot to preach the Word of God here this evening. We'll now ask our brother David to come and to preach, and thereafter Matthew to come and to bring the Word of God to our hearts this evening.
Romans chapter 3, please. You're spared two sermons, don't worry. Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament part of your Bible. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts of the Apostles, and then the letters to the Romans. So it's the chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and we would ask you to follow the reading, please, from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Well, if you'll keep your Bible open to Romans chapter 3 that David just read, and I want to focus your attention on two verses there, and they are the verses number 25 and 26. So we'll read them again, and we'll see what the Lord has to say to us there. It says in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We'll bow in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now before we come to the preaching of his word. We'll ask him now to bless our hearts and to be in our midst. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for what has already ascended up unto thee, for the praise of the saints unto their God. But Father, we are very aware that there may be men and women in this meeting this evening, and they do not know the Saviour. They have never been justified. They have not been washed in his precious blood. And Lord, I pray now that as the word of God goes forth, may it go forth with power. May men and women realize their great sin. May they turn to the Savior. And Father, may they know true and biblical salvation. May, O God, they have rejoicing in their hearts that they are in Christ. So Lord, come into this meeting now and give us, O God, a spirit of reverence. May our hearts be still. Give us diligence as we hear thy word. And may thy presence, O God, be very real. May thy hand, O God, be upon us. And Father, may our hearts be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something I think is fair to say in this modern society is that we are now coming into this age, living in a post-Christian society. We could not really boast and say that we are living in a Christian nation, for this nation really isn't what you would call a nation that seeks to glorify God or seeks to live by His ordinances or by His word. And we live in a land now that is contrary to God. We live in a land then that is full of ignorance and full of sin and full of opinions, and every man seeks to go his own way. And when a man does go his own way, he goes by the way of his heart. And the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And therefore men and women now are going so far down into a mire of sin that they do not know even the basics of the gospel or even the basics of Christianity. And most importantly, they do not know the basics of salvation. I'm sure if I was to ask you in this meeting tonight about salvation, about true biblical salvation, how one is to be saved, whether you're saved, whether you're unsaved, I'm sure you could give me some sort of a definition. You could tell me what it is to come to Christ, to be washed in His blood, to know true salvation, to be redeemed as the Bible tells us. And yet if we were to go out those doors tonight, and if we were to ask many people, what is it to be saved? What is salvation? What does that mean to you? How many would give us an answer that is so far from the Scripture that it would surprise us? And you see, it all does depend on the context. This is a gospel-preaching church. But if you were to say, go into a Roman Catholic church, you might get a definition like this. It says, the saving grace won by Jesus is offered as a free gift to us. And we would say, so far, so good. But then they'll go on to say, accessible through repentance, faith, and baptism. And there we begin to have problems. And the Roman Catholic Church will go on to say, baptism renews us, filling us with the grace necessary to have faith and to live it. And there the plot thickens, we go farther into what they're saying, and we begin to see that in that context, there is no true biblical salvation. There is no saving grace. You will never be saved by the means set forth by them because it's contrary to Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church will go on to say, to maintain his salvation, it is necessary for him to perform good works. So you can be saved today, but then you can be lost tomorrow. And let's consider another context. If you were to go to a Muslim and you were to say, what does biblical salvation mean to you? And when you were to ask that man, you would get a definition like this. A person must believe in God and follow His commandments. And then very simply, that is just simple assent. Oh, I believe in God. But does the Bible not say even the devils believe? Even they have this assent unto God. And they imagine then that if you just believe in their God and you follow His commandments, well then all will be well with your soul. But yet that falls short again, because here we start to begin to see a theme. No matter if you're a Roman Catholic, a Muslim, or any other of these faiths, all you see is works, works, works before the throne of God. And there this strikes at the very root of what Paul is trying to say in the Book of Romans. And this really does show us the ignorance of men and women without the Scripture. Without the Scripture, there is no knowledge of salvation. And without the Scripture, there is no way of being redeemed. And yet, maybe you have sat in this meeting time after time. You've heard the Scriptures being preached. You've heard the gospel going forth. You know the way to get saved. And yet, you're still not saved in this meeting tonight. You've still never been to Christ. You know nothing of this saving process of God because you're not saved. And this ignorance goes way beyond their nation, where they don't even know the saving process of God. You could use terms to men and women. You could talk about redemption. You could talk about justification. You could talk about all of these things, and they don't have a clue. I remember being in the Isle of Man when I went to the door of a Roman Catholic woman. And I told her I was redeemed by the blood of Christ. Well, I told her I was saved. I had a faith in Christ. I was born again. And she thought it was wonderful. She saw no difference between what I was telling her and what the priest was telling her. Because there was this mass ignorance. And yet we come to Romans chapter 3. And Paul now is going to begin to teach us, to teach me, and to teach you the true way of salvation, the true way of biblical salvation. And he makes a statement here in verse 21. Read that with me. And this is a statement that gives us a wonderful summary. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." See, Paul is saying here that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, make a witness unto this righteousness. And the Bible says that this righteousness without the law is now manifested. And God has made known this righteousness. And God has made it known without the law. And what the Bible is saying here is this: without the works of the law, and Paul said it in verse 20, without the works of the law can no flesh be justified. And Paul is saying here, you cannot be righteous by the law of God, because it was being abused, it was being misused, it was being misunderstood, because the law is present for the knowledge of sin. But Paul is saying, without the law there is salvation, because he's pointing them to a righteousness. You must understand tonight in this meeting, if you are not righteous before God, if you do not have a righteousness without the law, without your works, then you're not saved. You don't have this righteousness then, you're on the path to a Christless eternity. You're not saved. You don't know true biblical salvation. You're on your way to hell. You're lost. And you're condemned before God. You may cry unto me, where is this righteousness? If I can't attain it, if I can't attain it by sitting in that pew, if I can't make myself righteous before God, then where is this righteousness? Well, the Bible says it's been manifested, it's been made known. And where is it? It's in Jesus Christ alone. There is a righteousness for you tonight. A righteousness that I leave before you in the gospel. A righteousness that you need. Because Paul has went on in Romans 3 and 23, and he's made that statement that there is a common need, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, that reality of sin is something you need to be convinced of. You need to know it before God. How many are unconvinced of that? They're so unconvinced. You wouldn't dare call someone a sinner in the land that we live in without causing great offense. Yet Paul says all have sinned, and of all have sinned, all need the righteousness of God. And you need the righteousness of God in this meeting tonight. And Paul goes on again, verse 24. This verse is a wonderful verse. It gives hope. It takes away all the pride of man. There is no boasting with this statement. Look what he says: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is it to be justified? Very simply, and I'll put it in a sentence as easily as I can, it is the declaration of God that a person is righteous in his sight. God examines that person. He looks at them, one that has came to Christ, and he looks upon them and he makes a verdict on their soul. And what does he say about that person? He says they are righteous. He declares them righteous because he's given them the righteousness of Christ. And what does it say here in verse 24? That is free. That is of grace. It is without money. It's a gift of God, and it's a gift that you can have tonight. It's something that you can take by faith. Oh, it is the perfect obedience of Christ while he lived in this earth. And that's why he lived the life that he lived without sin. Because he is making a perfect righteousness for those who are in sin. And that righteousness is something that you can have. There is true and biblical salvation. There it is in a nutshell. There it is as the Bible teaches it. There it is as God has revealed it unto you tonight. But we go on in this sermon and we think of something that is declared to us. Because verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now that there is just basically God's righteousness, the thought is there of God's actions. He does everything righteously. But it says there, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here's the thought of these verses in verses 25 and verses 26. God is absolutely just. He does the right thing when he sees a sinner. He is absolutely just. And this makes our salvation complete. Because it makes God to be shown to be perfect, to be wise. Other salvations, you have a God who just overlooks sin and who takes the puny works of man and he saves them by those puny works. But we have a God here who does not overlook sin. And this salvation has no loose ends. It's full and it's complete because God is a just justifier. That's what we'll speak upon in this sermon tonight very briefly. Just 2 points. God, the just justifier. God, the just justifier. Now, when we say that God has the ability when it comes to the justification of a sinner, and we're saying that God can do this, and that God has fully the ability to do it. He can do it tonight in this meeting. He has done it in past generations. He's given men and women, he's given me, he's given the students, he's given some of you the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in his mercy, and he does it in his grace. He is just. But we must understand something about God, because this justice here is in regard to salvation. It's in regard to justification. And it's a wonderful thought to see that God can do such a thing justly. But when we think of the justice of God, and we think of God's actions towards those, especially in this meeting, who are not saved, who know not Christ, who are still in their sin. And you must understand, if you're not saved, if you've never had biblical salvation, that God is just. And that should make you fear God. That should make you tremble before him, because in a modern gospel, it's all mercy. It's all love. It's all of these things, and they emphasize them all. And they cast them before sinners, and they say, God is all love, and God is all mercy, and God is. Praise his name. He's all mercy. He is all love. But to make God that there alone is to set up an idol, because God is not only these things. God is mercy, he's love, he's wrath, and he's justice. He is all of these things. That is God. And you must understand that. Because many will say, where is the mercy of your God? Where is the love of your God? The mercy and love of God for you are only found at the cross. Outside of the cross, there is none of it for a sinner. There is none of it. Only in Christ alone. You know, the Bible says that God will in no wise acquit the wicked in Nahum 1 and 3. I mean, God will not pardon sin at his judgment throne. He will not just come into this meeting and overlook sin. He will not pass it by and just ignore it. Because sin comes upon your soul, sin causes you to act how you do, and then sin comes against God, and then a guilt comes upon your soul. And you must understand that you're guilty before God tonight. And if you're guilty before God, well then the wrath of God abides in your head. In this meeting right now, as you sit in your seat, the wrath of God is upon you. And God will reveal that wrath. It's only his goodness. The Bible talks about him here being a God who forbears. It's only his goodness that has withheld that wrath. But one day it will be revealed. And why? Because God is just. Let's give a definition of that. You see, the Bible very clearly teaches us that every person in this earth are under the government and under the dominion of God. Verse 29 of Romans 3 says, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" See, God is the God of all of his creation. And everyone then is under his government. And you see, God then and his government has placed down the law. He has placed down a righteous standard. And something that you will understand and that our nation needs to see is that everybody is under the law of God. And there they have then an obligation to God. And they have an obligation to keep that law. And they have an obligation to do what God has told them they ought to do. And you have not done that before God. We've established that. Because you have sinned against God. And the Bible makes it very clear then that God will give you what you deserve. And we could put it like this, he'll give you your just deserts. He'll give you what you have asked for in your sin. And God will pour out his wrath upon you for your sin. God's judgment will not be like so many on this earth. Because God will not pass by one single sin that you have committed against him. What does Paul say in Romans 1 verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, Paul here in Romans has wanted to establish one thing, that there is no difference, that the wrath of God abides upon all who are in sin. And here is the scary thing for you if you're not saved. The wrath of God one day will be revealed against you as you stand before God. And how will it be revealed? Because God will reveal to you his Son, Jesus Christ. I offer him to you tonight as a Savior, but if you don't have him as a Savior, God will give him to you as your judge. Let me read a passage to you in Revelation chapter 6. This is a solemn passage. If you're not saved, listen to these words. It says in Revelation 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? You see then tonight that one day you'll look into the face of Jesus Christ. And what irony there is here in Revelation. Because the Bible says you'll look into the face of the Lamb. One who died for sinners. One who offered his life up as a ransom. You'll look into his face and he will be your judge. And you'll want to hide your face from him because you'll look into the eyes of him who hates sin. Who shall be able to stand on that day? How will you stand at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, there was a documentary. It was very popular. It was about a man called Stephen Avery. And Stephen served 18 years in prison for a crime that he did not commit. It was in 2003 that this man was free because there was sufficient DNA evidence to prove that he had not done the crime that he was accused of. And the case was said to be a corrupt case. It was said to be one that had corrupt officials, and the justice system was called into question, and the justice system seemed to fail. And yet again in 2005, Stephen Avery was convicted of murder. And Stephen went on trial and he was sentenced to life imprisonment. You know, to this day, that man will claim his innocence. And he will say he did not commit that crime, that again he was set up by the justice system, and that everybody was against him. And that documentary left so many people asking the question, is that man innocent or is that man guilty? Is that man suffering for something that he has not done? Is there justice here? And yet when the justice of God is seen in his judgment, there will be no questions whether a man or a woman is innocent or guilty. God will not be a corrupt judge. Oh, God will do all things well. And you will have a fair judgment before his throne. And you cannot say in that day, I was never told of Jesus Christ. We come to this passage and I have said this is the ability of God to justify a sinner. Why? Because he is just. And we've seen so many examples. I can only read one to you. Luke chapter 9:18. And the man comes before the Lord and he said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And yet listen about this man. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here's a man who knows he has no righteousness to offer God. He comes before him and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified because God was able to give him Christ's perfect righteousness. Will you go home tonight justified? Will you go home tonight and you will say, I've confessed my sin. Oh, and God has declared me righteous in his sight. And God has given me true and biblical salvation. There's one more thing I want to say, and I'll say it very quickly. We've seen the ability of God to justify. We also think now of the provision of God to justify. The provision of God to justify. Because I've already said to you that God cannot just overlook sin. He cannot wink his eye at it. He cannot just pass it by and say, well, I'll let you into heaven anyway. I'll give you my salvation, sure. It doesn't matter about your sin because the reality is the guilt is still there. And God must deal with it. And God has made a provision to deal with the guilt of sin. But the Bible here tells us in Romans 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Who is the whom there? The whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set him forth to be a propitiation. And what do I mean by that? Well, the propitiation simply has the thought of Christ's cross. And that aspect of the cross where Christ appeased the wrath of God, where he bore it upon himself, where he bore the sins of his people. But there is something that we see here very clearly because the Bible says here that God set him forth. And that is a wonderful truth to our hearts. The God who was offended, a God whose law you have broken, sent forth his Son, sent him forth to make a provision in order that he could save you. There is a great theologian, John Murray, and he writes some wonderful works, and he says of this doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of propitiation is precisely this, that God loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his own Son to the end that by his blood should make provision for the removal of his wrath. And what a wonderful truth that is. God and his love. And here's where we can emphasize correctly the love of God. God in his love sent forth his Son to be an appeasing sacrifice so that guilt could be removed. So that when you come to Christ tonight, God can take away that guilt from you. He can justly do it and he can justly give you Christ's perfect righteousness. The Bible says here that God set him forth. The thought of that is that God publicly exhibited him. You see, God has set forth his Son in such a manner. He set him forth publicly, and he sets him forth publicly tonight in the Word. And as I set Jesus Christ publicly forth to you tonight, what will you do with him? Will you reject him again? Will you despise him? Will you make little of the provision of God for your soul? If you will make little of that provision, then you be prepared to bear your own wrath, to bear your own sin, to bear your own guilt, and to have nothing to do with God's salvation. You prepare for an eternity without Christ. Now the Bible says that Christ has borne our sins on his own body in the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And here is that exchange again. God gave Christ over that he would be sin, that he might take the sins of his people upon Christ and then give his people a perfect righteousness. And that is through the whole scripture that Christ went and bore the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus said this himself. He had a very keen awareness of it. Matthew 26, verse 2, he says, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Oh, Christ knew exactly what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He gave up his life to go to that cross. Oh, the Bible says he gave up his life. No man took it from him. He gave himself up that he might bear the wrath of his people. And let's get a taste of that. I think a wonderful passage is Matthew 26. And we looked at it a wee bit at college this week, but I thought I'd read it again. And I thought there were some good thoughts on it. Matthew 26, verse 37. And here it says, "And he took with him," and this is Christ, "and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." What is happening here? I believe here, and this is my opinion, that Jesus Christ is beginning to feel the wrath of God. I believe he's beginning to feel the weight of the sins of his people. The Bible says he was exceeding sorrowful. Oh, the Bible says he began to feel a heaviness upon him because the sins of his people were about to be poured upon him. And he began to have a keen awareness of what was going to happen. He began to see now the wrath of God in full view for him. He began to see now that he was going to be treated as if he was a guilty sinner himself before his Father. And what does Matthew Henry say? He says here, "The sufferings he was entering upon were for our sins." And look what he says there again. "There were all made to meet upon him. And he knew it." The Savior knew it. He knew now that this cup of wrath was going to be poured upon him. And he went to that cross, and we remember his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And this was not a cry of perplexity. This was not something that Christ was saying, "I'm so surprised that I'm on this cross." Christ is now separated from his Father. He has seen the wrath of God upon him. He has went into the darkness, and he's suffered the full wrath, the infinite wrath of God and his soul. But what does the Bible say? Isaiah 53, verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What's the saying here? It's saying God poured out his wrath upon his Son, and there his wrath for guilt and for sin was satisfied. It's all satisfied. That's why Christ said it is finished. The work is done. He has borne the wrath of his people. And God now is satisfied. That obstacle of sin is removed. And now God can justly give this perfect righteousness. And the Bible says in Psalm 85 and verse 10, "Of that cross of Christ, mercy and truth," well, it says in general, but it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And you see, we see something at the cross of Calvary. Love and mercy and justice have kissed each other upon his cross. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he has bore all their condemnation. He has bore all their sin. And how can you know this sacrifice? How can you know the blessings of this propitiatory sacrifice? You can know it by faith in his blood. There's one thing God wanted in a sacrifice. He wanted a blood offering. Christ offered him that precious blood. And God was satisfied in that. And if you'll put your faith in the work of Christ on the cross, you will have that perfect righteousness. And you will know that he has took all your condemnation. And we'll sing it here in our last time. We'll maybe sing it if we have time. But it says in one of those verses, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." What a wonderful thing for you tonight if you're in Jesus Christ. Oh, the devil can accuse you day and night of your guilt. You look to him and you see one that's made an end of all your sin. Do you have that assurance tonight? Do you have that within your heart? The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 32, that God spared not his own son. If God spared not his own son, what makes you think he's going to spare you? Because he'll not spare you. You must get to Christ tonight. You must get to him. You must flee from the wrath of to come. You must have that perfect righteousness. Know that full salvation. Know that biblical salvation. You know, I was brought up in Port of Ogie. Like many here, I was brought up by the seaside, by the harbour. And I thought our harbour was big till I seen yours there tonight. It's absolutely massive. But one thing we were told when we were young, that we had to respect the sea. You're always taught to fear it. You're always told, well, the sea will be bigger than you. Don't mess with that. And one thing we know, that when you go out into the fishing, the dangers can be great. There can be great danger to you when a storm comes and it passes by. And you know, one thing that you will have that is a security, and it will be the anchor of that boat. And you will have safety in that storm, or you will go into that harbour and you'll not dare go out when the day is bad. You will not go out and you'll not fish. And you know, there is a storm coming, because the storm that is coming to this earth is the wrath of God. And if you're not anchored in Christ, if you're not in that harbour of refuge, oh, that powerful sea of God's wrath will overcome you. And I'll toss you to and I'll toss you fro, and you'll be condemned. Will you come tonight? Will you know a God who has justly justified you? I pray you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We'll not sing our closing hymn for the sake of time this evening. We will bow in prayer. We will seek the Lord's face. If what has been preached tonight, the righteousness of God, and you are made acutely aware that you do not possess that righteousness of Christ, do not leave this place, do not leave this building without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Speak to one of us, speak to your minister, speak to one of the elders here, but don't leave this place without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Saviour. Let's bow our heads together. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we thank thee that we can say like the hymn writer, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we thank thee that the great weight of our sin, the great mountain of our sin, it's been cast to the depths of the sea. As our brother said this morning, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Lord, I thank thee that I don't stand here tonight because I'm righteous, that my brother has not preached because he is righteous of himself. But we thank thee that we stand here tonight because we possess the righteousness of Christ. Thou hast declared us to be righteous. And therefore, Father, we preach that righteousness to sinners. Father, we do pray that that righteousness of Christ will be imputed to sinners here tonight. Lord, it is our desire, it is our plea, it is our prayer that sinners outside of Christ will be brought into the fold. We do not want them lost and lone. Lord, we want them over there. Save souls tonight, Father. Let the message of God speak on. Though our righteousnesses be as filthy rags, we praise thee for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, impute it to sinners, we pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.